Heavenly Father, would you bless the words that I speak? Would Jesus Christ be glorified and the Holy Spirit be at work in our hearts and in our minds? In Jesus' name, amen. It's great to be preaching to you fine saints again. Always a privilege and a pleasure. But I wonder, have you ever had someone say something to you that just left you dumbfounded? As in, they say something and you think, nah, there's no way. That's not possible. You can't be serious. And then you go back and you look at it and, oh man, they were right. And I was wrong the whole time. Let me give you an example, not of when I was wrong, let's not go there, but when my older brother was wrong, my favourite kind of story time. As teens, my brother and I loved reading fantasy novels, and one author that we read was called Terry Brooks, who wrote this amazing series of books about the world of Shannara. And my brother, well, he would read them first, and when he finished with them, he'd pass them on to me, and I would read them. But of course, while he was reading them, he was so excited by them, he'd be chatting with me all about them and what was going on. Anyway, a new book came out called The Isle Witch. That's Isle spelt I-S-L-E, not as in the supermarket kind of Isle, kind of like the Isle of Skye. And it was about a powerful ancient witch which lived on a new continent in a castle on this island, the Isle Witch. All made sense. Anyway, eventually I got hold of the book myself and I kept reading about this Isle Witch. And then suddenly, as I was reading the pages slowly, I stopped. And I looked carefully and I read that word again. I-L-S-E, witch. And the penny dropped. My brother had been misreading it the entire time as the Isle Witch instead of the Ilse Witch. And so I told him how wrong he was. And he was adamant that I was wrong. And then he looked, and would you believe it? Praise the Lord. I was right. He was wrong. My favorite kind of childhood memory by far. Well, today we have a story about Jesus speaking in the temple complex to the Jews who are surrounding him, who very much see things one way. They only see it their way. They think they know how they should be reading the Bible. They think that they know God. How could they not know God? They're the Jews. They're the children of Abraham. And yet, Jesus is going to say some things which at first seem ridiculous. But when we go back and look and see, they're actually true. And they change everything about, well, everything. So I want to say that our passage today, even though it is mercifully short, unlike this sermon, only has four scenes. Four scenes. The truth, the gut punch, the revelation, and the challenge. The truth, the gut punch, the revelation, and the challenge. So, let's start with the truth. What is the grand truth with which Jesus begins? After they accuse him of being demon-possessed or having control of a demon to do his magic, because they couldn't accept that these were divine miracles. The fundamental truth, and this really is the foundation stone of Christian belief, the one doctrine and truth on which everything we proclaim is founded. Verse 51, very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. Now in itself, that is a radical claim. Because in the Old Testament, time and time again, we are told that it is the word of God himself which gives life, that restores life, that sustains life, and that guides our lives. And here, Jesus says it is following his words, his message, which gives eternal life. Which begs the question, what is his word? What is the simple summary of his message, which we all must obey if we are to see eternal life of peace and joy and fellowship with the God of the universe, the God of love just overflowing? Well, how about we consider the first words of Jesus' public ministry, his basic declaration of what he was all about? Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news." Repent and believe the good news. Turn away from your sin and your shame, say sorry to God, change the direction of your life towards God, and believe the good news. The news that Jesus Christ is God himself, come down from heaven to earth to become one of us, to save us. That God came to die in our place for our sin and our shame and our darkness, that we might be set free from all that binds us and weighs us down. That in Jesus, God's kingdom is here. Jesus says, obey this, repent and believe, and eternal life is yours. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life, where you have come from, how old or young you are, what kind of person you think you are. Repent and believe, and eternal life is yours. But the Jews around him really didn't like that at all. Oh, no, 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 no. They didn't see how that fitted in their way of seeing things. They were still reading the Isle Witch instead of the Ilse Witch. Verse 52. At this they exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, so did the prophets. Yet you say whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Well, that's a dangerous question to ask Jesus, if you ask me. And so Jesus gives them the gut punch. He says something over which we should take real pause, because it is arguably the most painful thing he ever said in his ministry. And bear in mind, he once called people whitewashed tombs full of death and broods of vipers. So what he says here is really strong. Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I obey his word." Did you catch that? The Jews stood around Jesus at that time of history, the children of Abraham, the heirs of the covenant, the people of God, do not know him, do not know the God that they claim to worship. They claim to know God, to know his ways, to know his truth, to know his love, his intention for them. But in claiming that they did, they made themselves liars. They didn't know God at all. If they had known God, they'd have recognized that Jesus was the God that they were supposed to be worshiping. Jesus is the God of Abraham and Moses and Isaiah, and all three of those people worshipped and interacted with Jesus in their lifetimes. If they knew God, they would have rejoiced at Jesus' teaching and miracles, not claimed him to be a demon-possessed Samaritan they're about to try and stone to death. The people of God had gone so far astray that they didn't even know the God to whom they belonged. Now that is a gut punch, if ever I saw one. And it should challenge us as a church, as the people of God grafted in through the blood of Christ to the vine of the covenant. Because just as it was possible for the church of Jesus' day, the worshipping people of God, to go so far astray that they didn't actually know God, even though they claimed they did, so it is more than possible for us to do so today. It's easy for us to reduce a real relationship, a knowledge of God, to ritual and basic church attendance. Come along on a Sunday, once a week, sing some hymns, sit under the word, perhaps half falling asleep. That's why I'm talking so loud, to stop that happening. Maybe have some bread and wine at communion and a chat afterwards. Even do all of those things devoutly and intently, and yet not know God. There was a time when I was at university where I went to church twice every single day. I took communion every single day at about 7:30 in the morning. I barely even know what that time is these days. I don't know how I used to get up so often. I'd spend hours praying the Jesus Prayer over and over and over again with a prayer rope. I'd go to church at least 4 times on a Sunday. I was convinced that I knew God. I was studying theology. I was giving my life to Him. And you know what? I knew nothing of God. Nothing at all. I was as stupid sounding as thinking the Isle Witch was a thing, when clearly it said Ilse Witch on every single page. I'd not just got the letters jumbled up a little. I needed everything turned completely upside down, because I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus. I didn't know the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I was lost in darkness. I was self-harming on a regular basis. I was filled with self-loathing. I was trying to make myself good enough to be worthy of God's love by doing, doing, doing. And part of that was trying to get ordained and be a minister in the church. I was doing all of that instead of actually obeying His words, repenting of my sin and pride and arrogance and self-sufficiency, and simply believing the good news that in Jesus God loved me so much, so dearly, broken and sinful as I am, that He came and He died in my place for my sins and my shame, that I need never feel condemnation from Him again in my life. Maybe that's you. Maybe not as extreme, maybe more extreme, I don't know. But do you really know God? Have you truly seen who Jesus is and what He has done for you and thus been forever changed? The truth, repent and believe, and eternal life is yours. The gut punch of people not even knowing the God they claim to worship, and the revelation. Verse 56, Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it. He saw it and was glad." "You are not yet 50 years old," they said to him, "and you've seen Abraham?" "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." Abraham, the one that they were taking so much pride in and hope from, lived about 1,800 years before Jesus was speaking these words. And yet Jesus says that Abraham saw my day, saw it, and was glad. And the people were incredulous. You've seen Abraham. Abraham saw you 1,800 years ago. What nonsense is that? You're not even 50 years old. You're a whippersnapper. You're nothing. You're far too young. Jesus was about 33 at this time, just slightly older than I am. So I like to think that he was quite young, personally. And then Jesus says to them, "Very truly, I tell you, listen up. Let me make this clear. Before Abraham was born, I am." And you might recognize that that is not good grammar. But as God, Jesus had perfect grammar, which, in my opinion, is why good grammar is kind of adjacent to holiness, and holiness is close to cleanliness, and so good grammar and cleanliness and holiness all kind of go together when you follow Christ. Not really, because there's lots of saints who were very, very messy, but I like to keep things clean. Abraham was referred to in the past tense. Before Abraham was, past tense, I am, continuing present tense. And this is because I am is the name that God gave himself when he spoke to Moses in the burning bush. Moses said, "What should I call you?" when the people ask me the name of their God. And God answers Moses, "Call me Yahweh. Call me I am." Here Jesus says, before Abraham was born, I am. Of course Jesus was there when Abraham was alive. He's the God who flung the stars into space and created the whole cosmos. He was there before time itself, the eternal God, Son of the Father, begotten, not created. And Abraham saw Jesus, and Abraham knew all of this. Now there's a revelation and a half. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. What is Jesus' day? Well, in the context of John's gospel, we're told that his hour is the hour of crucifixion, and his day is therefore the day of his crucifixion. Abraham took his beloved son, Isaac, up into the mountains, we are told, in the region of Moriah, to sacrifice Isaac to the Lord as God asked him to. And does anyone know where the region of Moriah is? The answer is actually given to us in the Bible, in 2 Chronicles, where it tells us that Mount Moriah, the key mountain in the region of Moriah, is the very same mountain on which the temple where Jesus was speaking these words was later to be built. And in that region of Moriah, next to that mountain, is another mountain, Mount Calvary, where Jesus would be crucified. Just as Isaac was taken up into the mountains of Moriah, so Jesus went up in the mountains of Moriah to be sacrificed. And as Isaac ascends the mountain, Abraham says to Isaac, "The Lord will provide the lamb of sacrifice." And they get to the top, and Abraham binds Isaac in rope, and Isaac allows him to do this. Isaac was probably about 12, 13, 14, maybe even a bit older at the time, and he lays Isaac on the altar. There's no lamb. And then suddenly God says, "Stop, Abraham, look over there." And in the thicket, in the thorn bush, is not a lamb, but a ram with horns caught in the brambles. And God says, "Take that ram instead of your beloved son." And about 1,800 years later, in that same region, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ our Lord, would die on a Roman cross in our place, in the place of Isaac, that we might be forgiven, that we don't need to die, but we can have eternal life. God so loved us that he sacrificed his own son in our place. Jesus loved us enough that he willingly went along with that from the start. And on that mountain, Abraham declares that the name of God in the region of Moriah, the Temple Mount and Calvary, the region of the crucifixion, is Yahweh Jireh. If you know the old King James, it was Jehovah Jireh, which means two things. It's a word play. On the one hand, it means the Lord has provided. He provided the ram 1,800 years before, and now he was providing Jesus as the once-for-all sacrifice, the awaited lamb to take away the sin of the whole world, yours and mine. And how does Abraham know that the Lord will provide that sacrifice of our salvation in that place? Because Yahweh Jireh also means the Lord is seen. Because on that mountain, Abraham saw. He was prophetically gifted with the vision of the day of the Lord Jesus, the hour of the crucifixion, the fulfillment of all his hopes and promises from God, that his children might inherit the whole earth. Because on that mountain, Abraham saw God and knew God. He saw Jesus and he knew Jesus the day of his crucifixion for us. And that is the revelation here, that the Jews around him do not know God. They don't recognize Jesus as God. But Abraham sure did. Abraham saw Jesus and recognized him as God. And the people, they hate this message. And so they pick up stones and they try to stone Jesus to death right there and right then in the temple complex where Abraham had stood 1,700 years before the temple even existed. And then Jesus vanishes. He disappears. He becomes invisible. And we're told he slips out from among them. And in that moment, the very presence of God himself, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, leaves the temple, leaves his temple, leaves his house. The glory of the Lord abandons his temple in judgment, which leaves each one of us with the challenge. The truth is that to have everlasting life, we must obey the message of Jesus, repent and believe that he is Lord, God, and Savior. And we must truly know him and recognize him and what he did for us on Calvary, that he's the God of the universe who dies in our place that we might have joy and peace and life overflowing into eternity. The challenge is, will we today accept him and see him and know him, have a real relationship with him, follow and obey him, be awed by him and worship him? Or will we reject Jesus and watch the glory and the mercy and the love of God become invisible and slip away from us as we're left in darkness? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we can never thank you enough that you gave your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, that we might be set free and know joy and peace and never know condemnation. Father, would you help us to truly see Jesus and see the significance of the crucifixion? Help us to have a real relationship with him, not to claim to know him, but to truly know him. And Lord, would we, in your mercy, inherit eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.